Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Lord, if you speak to me, I'll do it. I got to think that if you really genuinely mean that, that you will be the kind of person that God speaks to. That you won't sit through message after message after message on Sunday mornings and get nothing. God will speak to you.
We all want to hear from God, and we might keep our ears open and ready, but is our heart ready to hear from God? We want to be obedient and ready to hear, then do what God is speaking to us. We are studying the life of young Samuel and the amazing plan that God had for his life because he was obedient and ready to be a doer and not just a hearer. With part two of our study out of 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 21, here's Robert Furrow.
Isn't that a great thought for serving God? That when we see someone who is in need and we go out of our way to help that person that's in need, that we're doing it to Christ. Jesus at another point said, you can't give a glass of water in the name of the Lord without receiving a reward for that. God is seeing what we do as we minister to him and ministering to the people around us. In the Old Testament, it says, when a man gives to the poor, he gives to God, he lends to God, and God repays him. We give to the poor, but by doing so, we're lending to God, and God repays that. And so it's a good thought for us to remember that we're not ministering to any people, we're ministering to God through those people. It goes on to say here then, that the word of the Lord was rare and there was no widespread revelation. They were living in a time where they didn't have Bibles they could go pick up and read. They certainly didn't have devices they could look up all the different translations on and read them during a message. They didn't have screens they could put the word of God up on. And since Eli wasn't doing what God wanted him to do, but had allowed his sons to take this, where was it that they could go and hear from God? The word of God was rare. And there was no widespread revelation. There wasn't even a person that God was using to speak through in his day. I can say our day is not like that. All over this city, all over the country, all over the world are people today preaching the word of God. You can go and in your language, study God's word. It changed in about 1500 or so when the word of God went from scholarly languages into the languages of common people, and all of a sudden a reformation was born. And it's no mistake that it was when people got the word of God in their hands, they no longer had to rely upon a leader to tell them what they said, but they could study it themselves and see what it says. But the word of the Lord was rare because of the sin. Eli himself was a pretty good guy. I'm reevaluating that the more I study Eli. Because he doesn't restrain his sons. If you know that your sons are stealing from people, that you're the high priest, and you know that they're sleeping with women in the tabernacle and you do nothing, then you are complicit in it. And he's complicit in it. Although he wouldn't do it himself because he doesn't remove and restrain his sons. And so the word of God is rare. And I wonder if when God hasn't spoken to you in a while, if you haven't really been struck by God, could it be because there's something in your life that's in the way? At one point, God says that the prayers of a husband are hindered because he's not treating his wife properly. I wonder if there might not be some sin in our lives that might be keeping God from really speaking to us. We're not willing to listen to him about taking care of the sin. We struggle, and so God doesn't speak to us. When my oldest was, 8 or 9 years old, he wanted a model to put together, to glue together, little car. I was excited about that because when I was a kid, that's one of the things I did. I'd go to the store and we'd look at the little car section and I'd want to buy a car and they'd buy it for me for Christmas. I'd go out in the backyard on the picnic table and I'd lay everything out. I'd put out the instructions. And the instructions for you gals that need to know what instructions are for us guys, they're places to put the glue so the glue drips onto the instructions instead of the picnic table, and that's all. We'll figure things out from there. We don't need the instructions, all right? Well, my son is getting ready to put this car together, and I work with them a little bit on the first couple of things, show him this is how they're numbered, and find that number and break it off from the little, and then glue it together. And then I left to let him do it. I come back, and the two pieces of the car are glued together without anything on the inside. He had to glue all the things on the inside before he could glue those together. So I had to take a razor blade and cut it apart, get it back apart again, show him here's where you glue them in, and I leave again. And I come back, and he's already glued other pieces in that we now have to remove to put other pieces in. He's glued them in the wrong places. He's not looking at the instructions. So me being the incredibly patient father that I was or am, I gathered up that toy and I put it in the box. I said, when you can follow instructions, I'll bring it back out again. Now, God's far more patient than me. I understand. But I wonder if God isn't that way to some degree. I wonder if God is like, I've told you what to do and you're not doing that. So why should I tell you anymore? If you will do the things that you know you do, maybe then we would open up and we would really hear from God. If there's a drought of God's word in your life, I love when God speaks to me. I love when I go to a conference and I'm sitting there and a message is being brought, and all of a sudden in the middle of the message, it becomes very personal. It's as if God's finger pokes me in the nose. You, I'm talking to you. I even love it when I'm rebuked, when God reveals something to me that I'm doing that's wrong, because God's speaking to me, and I love it. And if God hasn't spoken to you in a while, it's worth examining, do you have a heart of obedience? You're not just a hearer of the word, you're a doer, right? And you're doing those things so that God can open up and speak to you. So the word of God is rare. Then we pick it up in verse 2. And it came to pass, at that time, Eli was lying down in his place. And when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see. Now, Eli's gone from where he's pretty healthy to where he's can't see anymore. So he's gone from the place, I'm going to take it when he was old, to a place where he is very old. God had already told him, you haven't restrained your sons. You need to do this. He didn't do it. And now years have passed. Maybe he thought, well, God hasn't judged me, so it's okay. And I like to say, and I think this is so important, don't mistake the silence of God on an issue for God's approval. It's said that the wheels of God's judgment move slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. God doesn't always judge sin when it is committed. And I think that God gives us room to repent. And sometimes we use that room to repent to sin more. And Eli had been given all this room to repent, and he's old now. He can't even see anymore. It says, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down. They knew where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's all kinds of theories today. You may have watched some of the programs on TV about where the Ark of the Covenant is today. It just disappears sometime during the life of Solomon. And there's all kinds of questions as to where it is. But it was in Shiloh, in the tabernacle during these days. The interesting thing there, did you see there it says, before the lamp went out in the tabernacle? There's a problem there because the lamp in the tabernacle, the candelabra, was never supposed to go out. So a lot of guys debate, was he talking about a different lamp? Was it, they talk about putting it out so they could relight it again. They were supposed to trim it, put oil in it, and never let it go out. They were to take care of it every day. But this doesn't surprise me. If these guys are stealing people's sacrifices they bring to God, if these guys are seducing women, what makes us think that they're not going, let the candelabra go out. I'll fix it in the morning. I don't want to go out and do it in the evening. What makes us think that that would be happening? Eli's old, he can barely see. I take it he's not the guy taking care of the candelabra. I take it it's Hophnius and Phinehas. So I don't have any problem with it saying before the lamp in the tabernacle was going out. Kind of brings in more of the problem. That the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here I am. All of a sudden, God chooses this day to speak to this boy. I think God does speak to children. Remember clearly the first time I believe I ever heard from God. I was going to Sunday school. I always grew up in church, the Methodist church, and we went to Sunday school, and then we would go down to the chapel. and sing kids' songs. We were getting ready to sing This Little Light of Mine. You guys remember that? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And before that, the gal who was going to lead us in it, she said, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And for the very first time I can remember, God spoke to me. It was as if God personalized that. I'm 8 or 9. You are the light. You are the salt. I remember being moved by it. I remember being excited about it. I remember not understanding it completely, but I remember that God clearly spoke to me that I was his light to shine for him in the world. I believe that that happens all of the time. I believe that God suddenly begins to speak to a child or suddenly begins to speak to a person in a different point in time, and this is it for him. And he doesn't understand it. He just hears somebody saying, Samuel. So in verse 5, he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called him yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli. He said, here I am, for you called me. He answered, I did not call you, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. This is the very first time. And the Lord called Samuel again a third time. So he arose and he went to Eli. He said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Eli might have been a little slow. I don't know. I'm kind of coming to that conclusion. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Now, this phrase in the Hebrew is an interesting phrase. Speak, God, your servant hears. The word for hears is a word in the Hebrew that means hears, ready to obey. Not just speak, Lord, your servant hears, but I'm ready to obey whatever I hear. I like to pray as we begin our studies from time to time, Lord, we're ready to hear you. We want to do what you tell us. We want you to speak. And this is where I get that from. That it's a good thing to be not only a hearer, but a doer. And that we should have that same heart. Lord, if you speak to me, I'll do it. I got to think that if you really genuinely mean that, that you will be the kind of person that God speaks to. That you won't sit through message after message after message on Sunday mornings and get nothing, get nothing, get nothing, get nothing. But God will speak to you. Sometimes a challenge, sometimes an encouragement, sometimes a comfort, and sometimes a rebuke. Because God does all of those things in our lives, just as we minister to our children in different ways. And so he says, tell him, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, or hears, is ready. So Samuel went and laid down. Verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times. Notice the Lord actually stood. This means this is probably the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord would come and speak as God. I think the angel of the Lord is a manifestation of God. In the burning bush, when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? He's talking to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord says, tell him, I am that I am has sent you. So he comes and stands by Samuel. And said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, Lord, your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am doing something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears will tingle. He's about to pull the rug out from under Eli and his family. He's going to kill both Hophni and Phinehas in one day. And I imagine when they hear what God does, and everybody knows what they're doing, these guys aren't doing these things in private, that they're going to be amazed that God had done this. He says, in that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. It's not the iniquity he does, it's the iniquity that he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He had told him in the previous chapter that he was going to judge him, and he didn't do anything about it. Years have passed. He's so old now, his eyes are going dim. He was old then. He's older now. Years have passed, he still hasn't done anything about it. Again, maybe he thought, well, nothing bad has happened yet. You think, why didn't he just go get his boys out of there? We live in a completely different culture. We can't really judge the cultures that the Bibles are written in by our own standards. We do that sometimes. But that's not really fair to do of any culture, by the way. You can't even go back 100 years in the culture that they're living in and judge them by our culture today. We've grown, we've learned more. And if you were around in their days, you probably would have said things that they said that today we look at and go, I can't believe they said that. I would have never have said that if I was there. Yes, you would have. So just a little bit of, you know, you would have. But God had written to the children of Israel and said, if you have a rebellious child and they won't listen to you, take them to the elders. And if they still won't listen to you, then take them outside of the city and stone them. That's pretty heavy. All the teenagers in here that have been a little rebellious are like, I'm glad I lived today and not then. I'm glad I live in a different culture now than then. Eli had been given instruction on how to deal with his sons, and they had gone this far and didn't do it. And so God says that he's going to deal with them, and he says something else to them, verse 14, and therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. He says to Eli, it's too late. This will not be atoned for by a sacrifice or an offering. Eli's a priest, he could go give an offering. But God says, you've crossed the line. I'm going to take it that before this, he could have given an offering, a sacrifice, gotten his sons out of there and moved on. But he's gone too far now. God gives us room, I had said earlier, so we can repent, and sometimes we use that to sin more. There is a line where we go too far. And the problem is we don't know where that line is. If we knew where that line was, we'd go right up to it. Well, there, I better stop now. There's a line where God gets me. But we don't know. And so we just kind of blindly move forward. And I wonder if there might not be some here today that this message is like a warning to you. You're just moving on. God has clearly told you to stop, but you just keep doing it, and you're going to cross the line. One day it's going to be too late. I don't know what that too late means. I mean, God disciplines those whom he loves. Sometimes the consequences of our sin will catch up with us. Sometimes maybe more severe things will happen. The Bible says God disciplines those he loves, and the disciplining of God is grievous, but it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it's too far. No offering is going to help it. So Samuel lay down until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel, this boy, would get up. That's his job, opening up the doors of the house. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision, which I can imagine. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, here I am. And he said, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. And then he says this, God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. I don't know if that's a really good thing to say to a child, by the way. God's going to get you if you don't tell me. May he lay everything on you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Seems like a weird response. As if he just said, well, it's the Lord. Whatever he let him do, whatever seems good to him. It's almost like he said, I couldn't take care of my sons. I didn't have it in me to restrain them. So I'll let it go. I was watching some different videos online about the life of Samuel, just videos that were made about Samuel. And in one of them, they have Samuel in bed and Eli comes in the morning and says, what did the Lord say? And Samuel tells him, and Eli just slumps against the door. And I thought, that's pretty accurate. He hasn't done anything up to this point. And at some point in resolution, you will just have to take what the Lord is doing. It's an awful place to be. It's an awful way to respond. Maybe Eli should have said, I should have done more. Maybe God's a God who relents. Maybe God somehow, had he responded in the right way, maybe God would have somehow relent. I don't know what that would have looked like. I don't know what that would have meant. Someone said to me one time, because the Bible says God is the God who relents, which means that he changes. He's got a plan, but if we repent and humble ourselves, God will relent to do something different. Somebody told me one time, well, I don't know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And so they couldn't see how that worked together with God relenting. And I said, what it tells us is that God will always relent. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he relented yesterday because people repented and humbled themselves, he'll relent today. You may be going down a path that if you don't change is no good, but if you change, God relents. Because God is a God who relents. And he brings about good when we will humble ourselves. But his response was simply, look at it again in the end of verse 18, it is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew. Now we get a little information about Samuel. So Samuel grew, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. That's faithful. He was faithful to take everything God had spoken to him and tell it to the people. It reminds me of Paul. When Paul says, everything God has given me, I have given to you. It reminds me as a young pastor of telling God, I want to be faithful with your entire word of God. I don't want to pick and choose. I don't want to just teach the easy parts and not teach the tough parts. I'm tempted at times, and I can't say I've always taught it slowly. Sometimes I'm like, I'm gonna teach this chapter fast. We're going to go through this chapter. We get it all. And Samuel was that way. Nothing fell to the ground. All of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, two extremes in Israel, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we're left with a little bit of a cliffhanger. He's established, and now we take it he's an adult. And the word of the Lord appears to Samuel, and then wait till next week. Cliffhanger. We're going to see what happens next week. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we consider hearing from you. We know there are things that can hinder it. We know that men were doing what they wanted to do in their own mind in those days, and so the word of the Lord was rare. And I pray for us that if you have not been speaking to us, if there's been a drought of your word in our lives, that we would open up to you. We are yours. We want to hear from you. We want to do what you tell us to do. We know that your commands are not grievous. They're not hard. We know that you are full of forgiveness and grace. We know that you want us to walk in love. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that we would make things right with you, hear from you, and move forward. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you find yourself hearing from God, receiving and doing the things that he has said, that God would use you as a light that shines in the midst of a dark world.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.